Because what I want to speak to you about this evening is actually just part of one verse. Part of one verse that's found in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea. You don't need to turn to it this evening, but it's very, very short. And it's found in Hosea and chapter 10 and verse 12. And it says this. For it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. Maybe there's someone who's listening, if not this evening, if later, who's never thought about this, the message of the Bible, the message of Christianity before, but for whom it's all new. If you've never thought about it before, I'd like to bring this verse to you this evening. It is time to seek the Lord. Or maybe there's somebody who's listening who has been putting off this great matter, this great question. And I want to say to you this evening, it's time to seek the Lord. Maybe there's someone who's thinking, well, there's time later. It's something that I know I need to think about. It's something that I know I need to get right. I need to get it sorted. But I'll do it later. I want to bring the word of God to you this evening again. It is time to seek the Lord. You know, we're creatures of time, aren't we? I was so bound by time. Maybe this is part of what was brought it to me. This year seems to have passed so quickly. And really, the phrase time flies is something that seems to be getting even more and more real. I don't know whether it's something about getting older. It never used to be like this. But there seems to be more and more things. There seems to be more and more things to do and less time to do it in. And we're bound by time. And you know, the clock starts ticking. I would say it starts ticking when we're born, but it starts before that. It starts at conception, doesn't it? But for us, in our consciousness, the clock starts ticking the moment we enter into this world. And whether you think about it as time from when we're born, or time counting down. So when we pass out of this world, the clock is ticking for every single one of us. You see, none of us knows at what stage we are, at what point we have reached in life's journey, whether we're at the beginning or whether we're in fact nearly at the end. None of us knows. But we're bound by time. One of the wise men in the scriptures, in the book of Ecclesiastes, speaks all about this, doesn't he? He says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. And to everything, there is a time. And as we pass through the different circumstances of life, we see the different times that we pass through. I want to tell you that the time that we've reached tonight is time. If you've never done it before, it is time to seek the Lord. That phrase, it is time, brings about it a kind of immediacy, doesn't it? It's like sitting waiting for an appointment. I was going to say in the dentist chair, but that's kind of painful for some folks here this evening. And you suddenly get the dentist come through and it's time. Or whatever it might be. You're waiting for an event and it suddenly comes and it's time. There's an immediacy about it, isn't there? There's an immediacy about this matter. We'll think about it. We'll think about why it's time a little bit later. But it is time. The time has come. If you've never done it before, to seek the Lord. But I thought as well that there's a tremendous contrast in these words, isn't there? In the phrase, even, the sentence that we've read this evening. You can think of the first part of it, and you can think of time. And you come to the end of it, and you think of the Lord. And what a tremendous contrast there is there, as we think of the God of heaven. As we think that it is the God of heaven that we must seek. And we think that the God of heaven, the living God, is an eternal God. What do the psalmists say? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Says God, I am the Lord. I change not. We can look round ourselves and we can see what the passage of time has done to us, the changes it's brought in our character as maybe different bits have been knocked off and we've been changed by different circumstances that we've passed through. But the changes that it's produced in our form, in our figure, as we've passed through. For some the years have been good, for others of us the years are taking their toll. But think about the Lord, the everlasting, the God of heaven and earth, is a God who doesn't change. He's a God who doesn't age. And he's a God whose character does not change and doesn't alter with time. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that as we consider ourselves and we can consider our own fickleness and our own changeability, that when we speak about the one that we must seek and the one whom it is time to seek, and we read of him that he changes not. There's no change of him. With him, says James, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not going to say one thing 1 minute and change his mind the next. And he's not going to be altered by the passage of time. And he's not going to change his ideas over time and say something now that he's going to say, well, it's been updated, I'm afraid. Something else is going to come along. Something else is going to take its place. It's time to seek the Lord, the God of eternity. But when we think of that, when we think of the God of eternity, the God who changes not, the God who is completely outside of time, the God who created time, and when we think that we reach here, it's time to seek the Lord, it's even more wonderful to change the verse round slightly and to think that there was a time when the Lord sought us. That there was a time when the God of eternity stepped into time. It's wonderful to think that, isn't it? And we want to consider that for a minute because we want to consider why it was that that happened. And we want to consider when it was that that happened. That the God of eternity, the God who is completely outside of time altogether, came down and stepped into time. In Ecclesiastes we read that there's a time to be born and a time to die. When we read of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom we're speaking, that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. the God of eternity, stepped into time. When did he do that? Well, says the scripture, it was when the fullness of the time was come. It was when the right time came. It was when the perfect time in God's plan and in God's purpose came. He went down through the ages. The coming of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Redeemer had been promised. And they were looking for it. And they were hoping for it. And they were waiting for it. And you know, when you're waiting for something, it seems like it's never going to happen. But you see, it happens when the fullness of the time was come. And I want to think about the circumstances that surrounded the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus. Because sometimes I think we lose the wonder of it. That God planned it. That God predicted it. God had it in mind all those centuries before when he spoke of Bethlehem as the place where the Messiah would be born. When he spoke about the manner of his coming that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. When he spoke about who it was, the majesty of the one who was coming, his name should be called Emmanuel, God with us. God predicted it. God planned it. And it wasn't a case that the time was coming round and God had a look round, we speak reverently, and said, well, she'll do. Or that we'll work with what we've got. But God had his people at the right time, in the right place, in the right condition, to fulfill his will and his purpose. Mind you, that's what God does, isn't it? Doesn't he? He plans things in most intricate detail. And he even moves the heart of Caesar in Rome thousands of miles away to issue an edict so that his people who were in the wrong place might be in the right place at the right time. God was in perfect control. And he fulfilled things according to his perfect plan and according to his perfect will. And in the fullness, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Why? Born of a woman. Born under the law. To redeem those who were under the law. That we might have, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why was it that the Lord Jesus came into the world? Well, centuries before, God had made known his standard. God had made known his declaration of what he expected the behaviour of man, mankind to live up to if they ever wanted to be in his presence. And down through the centuries, mankind had proved and demonstrated time after time after time that we are completely incapable of fulfilling the law of God. We think of them as the Ten Commandments. Only ten. But what commandments they are. What an absolute perfect standard they present before us, and how absolutely condemning they are as we match ourselves, as we try to match ourselves up to what they say. And the law brings a curse, because there's a curse that falls upon everyone who fails to live up to its demands and its requirements. But the Lord Jesus came, and he came to bear the curse of the law. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Not only to redeem those who are under the law, but to bring them into a position of a relationship with the God of heaven. To bring poor, wretched sinners into the position of sons of the living God. To give poor, wretched a dignity and a standing in his presence. And a standing that doesn't rest upon what we are or what we've done, but that rests upon his son and what the Lord Jesus has done Isn't that amazing? Who but the God of heaven could have devised such a plan of salvation? Who but the God of heaven could have executed it with absolute accuracy and with absolute sovereignty than the God of heaven? But you see, he came to seek. The Lord Jesus himself said that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If it's time for us to seek the Lord, if it's time now for us to seek the Lord, I want to tell you that before we were even born, before, as they say, we were even a twinkle in our mother's eye, long, long before, the Lord Jesus came seeking us. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he didn't come to save them by living a perfect life. And he didn't come to save them by giving them a perfect example to follow. And he didn't come to save us by giving us wonderful teachings that we should try and live up to. The Lord Jesus came to save us by dying for us on the cross of Calvary. Because there came a time in the experience of the Lord Jesus when it was his time to die. In fact, the Lord Jesus would speak not just about a time, but he would speak about an hour. You know, we divide time down and it gets slightly more accurate the more we go down. But the God of heaven had planned the death of his Son, the death of the Christ, the death of the Redeemer. It was right down to the very hour. In fact, I would go further than that. And it would be right down to the very second. Because it was planned. And because God has done it. But you know, there's something about that time. There's something about the time when the Lord Jesus died that we read about in Romans chapter 5. And we read that when we were without strength, in due time, or shall we say, put it in the words of a different version, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, if we were looking as we often do, and we were reading the Gospel accounts as maybe we would read a newspaper, we would see the events of Calvary as a tragic miscarriage of justice, which it was. And we would see the events of Calvary as a tragedy because here was a man, a young man, who was cut off in the midst of his days. I would see a young man in the prime of life and we'd see his teaching and we'd see the things that he'd done and we'd say he's got so much more to give and he's got so much more to do and he's got so much more to accomplish with his life. What a tragedy that this should happen to him at that particular point. You see, the Bible tells us otherwise. The Bible tells us that it was at just the right time. It was in due time. It was, as Peter would say on the day of Pentecost, when he was preaching, he would say it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined it. And it happened in the way that God determined it. And it happened when God determined it. And why did God determine it? Why did God determine that his Son should die? It's because there was no other way. There was no other way. There was no other way by which sinners like us could be brought back to God other than that the Lord Jesus should give his life. And that he, the absolute perfect one, should die for the ungodly. Why do you think of that phrase? That the Son of God should die for the ungodly. Those who were without God. Those who were away from God. Those who were at enmity with God. It's no wonder that Paul goes on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to say you'll never find love like that anywhere else. You'll never find any story that is greater than this. You'll never find any demonstration of love that could ever be there, that could ever be greater than this. That the very God of heaven should give himself for those who hated and despised and scorned and turned their backs upon him, just so that we might be saved. And just so that we might have the possibility that our sins might be forgiven. And just so that there might be the possibility, I won't say, the possibility isn't the right word, that when we seek after God, he can be found in us. And it's not a possibility, it's a promise. Because the God of heaven would say in Jeremiah, in chapter 32, you shall seek me, and he shall find me when you seek after me with all your hearts. And I will be found of you. I will be found of you. And how is it that a holy God can say that? How is it that a God who cannot have sin in his presence can say that? It's because, in the case of Jeremiah, he was looking forward. And in our case this evening, he's looking backwards. And he's looking to that central point of history when Christ died. The just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful message. It's a wonderful concept that there was a time when the Lord sought us. You see, we must continue the story because the Lord Jesus didn't just die. But there came a time. There came a point. In fact, the very time that he had set himself. I was reading the other day in Matthew chapter 28, and it never ceases to amaze me, or it never ceases to get me. Every time I read it, how the angel would say, he's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Just as he said. And it's almost as if he's upbraiding their unbelief. He says, why are you looking for him? Why are you here? Why seek you the living among the dead? You seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's risen. And all the time when he was raised again from the dead. And not only was he raised from the dead, but he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where he's sitting in glory this evening. We have to finish the story, don't we? It would be so tragic. It would be tragic if he'd remained in the grave. But he didn't. And God reversed the verdict of men. Men said, let him be crucified. God said, let him live. Let him be raised again. And God said, sit down at my right hand. God has exalted him far above every principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. This is the Savior that we present to you this evening. This is the Lord Jesus. And it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. We dealt with the promise that if we seek, then we'll find. And I want to say to you this evening that you should make this your immediate priority. That this should be an absolute priority in your life. whether you're hearing it for the first time or whether it's something that you've considered before but have been putting off. But what was it that we quoted when we read from Jeremiah? That God says, "Ye shall seek me and ye shall find me when ye seek for me with all your hearts." And there's something to make an absolute priority, because there's absolutely nothing more important than finding the God of heaven. Mind you, as I said, he's not hard to find. He's not hard to find. Because if we seek for him, he's promised he will be found of us. But there's other verses that speak about seeking the Lord. And they would bring before us something of the urgency of the situation. Because Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says this. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." While he may be found. And that tells us something of the fact that we do have to make it a priority, because it is an urgent situation, because there's going to come a time in our experience when the Lord won't be found of us anymore. And when it will be too late. Because there's always a warning. And there's a serious warning in the scripture. When we're thinking about time, Psalm 89 says this. It says, "My time is short." My time is short. So Job, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Not something that we see very much these days, but I guess in the days of the Industrial Revolution, when lots of people worked in the mills, it was something that would be even more real to them then, and how quickly a weaver's shuttle goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Clickety clock, clickety clock, or whatever you, however you like to think of it. It's going back and forth and back. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. So James, what is your life? It's even a vapor. It's like the steam out of a kettle. First for a while. And it vanishes away. Our time is short. We live as if we've got all the time in the world, don't we? And there's no urgency about us much of the time, but this is the most important thing that we can ever get right and get settled and get sorted. And time is short. Says Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And if we don't get it sorted now, we might never do it. We might pass out of time into eternity. Something might happen that in an instant takes away our capacity for making any sort of decision. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It is time to seek the Lord. I want to ask you this evening, if you've never done it before, has there come a point in your experience when you've realised that you're a sinner in the sight of the Holy God? When you've realised that the Lord Jesus died to save you? And then you've bowed your knee to him and acknowledged him as Lord and Master in your life? When you've confess your sin to him. Because really it doesn't do you any good to confess it to anybody else. There's no priest or minister or anybody else on earth can forgive your sins. It's the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus who died to save you. To come to him confessing. And to come to him in repentance and in faith. If you've never done it before, will you do it tonight? It's time to seek the Lord. So we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we spent together in thy presence this evening. We thank you for our consideration of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our God, for this message of salvation, the message of the Bible, a story that was planned in such absolute accuracy and absolute detail by the God of heaven, and executed without missing out any of the detail. Father, we thank thee for the wonder of the fact that the God of heaven should come seeking sinners like us, and that the Lord Jesus should die for us. Our Father, we just pray that if there's anyone listening that has never yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, that they might realise that it is now, that it is time to seek the Lord. So our Father, we pray now that our path is with thy blessing and take us to our homes in safety. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.